think about and talk about in the Advent season as we prepare for the coming of Jesus. We're going to talk about hope this morning. And I was driving through Gypsy Hill Park the other night with Lydia and snapped this picture quickly outside our car window of the Relay for Life display there in the park saying hope. And hope is the key word for Relay for Life and for what they are trying to achieve against cancer. But we're talking about hope in a much broader spectrum here this morning. We're talking about hope from a spiritual perspective. What does Christian hope mean? Because we use the word hope in a lot of different ways. You'll notice in some of the Christmas hymns that we've been singing, some of the words are a little bit archaic. They're old. We're not quite sure what they might mean. I doubt that many of you, if you hear cows out in the field, that you would say, oh, the cows are lowing out there. You know, and we could go through. There's some of the stanzas, it sounds like a foreign language. Because English words change over time. One of the brilliant things about the English language that makes it a very popular language all over the world is, first of all, it's a very condensed language. Anybody here ever learned German? Okay. My brother can speak German. Learned it at Washington Lee University. German, in Germany, in the German language, let's say that you had your Bible sitting on top of this podium with a marker in it. What you would call the marker is marker Bible podium. They take and combine words together, and that's why if you ever notice the English language, it's got tremendously long words because they combine everything together. So a star on a Christmas tree, you wouldn't say the star on the Christmas tree. You would all turn it into one word. And so forth. Mark Twain has a really great little piece he wrote about the German language one time that just really, it kind of makes fun of it. But words change over time. Language is an interesting thing to study, but it can cause us problems because over time we begin to associate words such as hope with wish or desire. I hope I'll be able to go. I don't really see a way, but I hope for it. I wish for it. So we start to use words a little bit differently. And then as we read the Bible, we may misinterpret what is meant by those words. And so for the sake of this morning, I want to tell you, I think, two ways to think of hope and faith. Those two words, because they're closely related. Remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, there are three things that are going to endure through everything. What are they? Faith, hope, and love. Y'all have been to some weddings. It's said at every wedding. And the greatest of these is love. But faith and hope are distinguished there, but they're also very closely related. Faith has to do with past and present. Hope has to do with the future. And in both ways, they're saying we trust. So I trust God for the past and for the present because I have seen the evidence. I have His word. I have the evidence of people around me who witness to His existence and to His trustworthiness. And I have my own personal experiences. So these allow me to trust in God, to have faith in God. Now hope, on the other hand, speaks to the future. And a good word to use in place of hope would be expectation. We are people of expectation. We have an expectation that God will do what He says He's going to do in the future because we have trust or faith in the things He has already done. So they're closely related. But we want to talk about hope this morning and what it means to have hope. The powerful change it can make in our lives if we are people of hope. There are studies done by psychologists that have nothing to do with religious hope or Christian hope that say that people in business who have a tendency to have a strong sense of hope are the best business people and the best leaders. They tend to succeed because you can't be a discouraged person and succeed or you'll give up. But they are people, even when things look darkest, they say, but I know it's going to work. I've run the numbers. I've done everything. I've researched. I've got it all. It's going to work. I can't give up yet. You see, that's a good way of looking at hope. And when we think about Christ's coming and our hope in His coming, that's based in reality. It's not pie in the sky, wishful thinking, but rather it is based upon what we know about God personally. Now, I can't get away without talking about football for a moment. Okay, first of all, Army beat Navy. That's a good year. 14 years it took. When my son was at West Point, they beat Navy all 4 years. That was the only time up to that time that either team had beaten each other that many years in a row. And then Navy ran off these 14 years, but Army kept the hope alive. And their expectation was that one day they were going to win. And then JMU, James Madison, beat Sam Houston State University. Texans think they can beat anybody in football. What they fail to realize is that every hero who ever mattered in Texas history came from what state? Virginia. That's right. Sam Houston came from Virginia. So they came back up to their namesake, home state, his birthplace, and they got beaten. Okay? So that's enough about that. But, you know, but I did, and there were a lot of good Riverheads. Local team won a state championship by a lot. Congratulations. We've got some Riverheads fans here and people who've had... the Schulers had a grandson who played quarterback a couple years ago. He played baseball, but he also played on a football team. No, I'm talking about long ago, Kyle. Did he never play football? He played basketball and, okay, I thought he was on the football team too. Y'all just go on home. We're going to sort this out. Okay. But they have an association with Riverheads. With Riverheads. So congratulations to them. I know that was a big thing in all too. In fact, they had a thing in the newspaper the other day, a picture. It said, some teams wish for success. The Gladiators work for it. Our football team works for it. And there's something there to be said about that. What that says about hope too, is that if you believe something's going to happen, you will work towards it. If you don't really believe, you're not going to work towards it. You'll just say, I believe in it. But people, you want to be part of God's kingdom movement. You want to be, when Jesus comes and when he returns, you want to be caught busy working for the kingdom. Okay? You don't want to have to say, well, it's been 30 years since I set foot in the church and, you know, and so forth. You want to be part of that. And Riverheads demonstrated that to achieve something, you need to work for it too. Did you have something? Yeah? He won the state championship? Okay, you're a Gladiator too? Did you play football? You did? What position did you play? Defensive tackle, okay. Very good. Yeah, they've won four state championships. Well, very good. Yep. Yeah, last year they lost on a two-point conversion. So, boy, this could go on. We're going to run out of preaching time because I can talk football. Believe me, I can talk football. And congratulations, that's a great thing. I know I was never on a state champion, but my son was on two, and that just it meant more to me as his dad than I think it meant to him. So, but I did bring up the football because there's an interesting thing about the Sam Houston State University coach. First of all, JMU's coach's last name is Houston, which is funny when you think about it. But the Sam Houston coach won the National Coach of the Year Award on December 8th, the day before they got demolished 65-7 by JMU. Can you imagine how that feels to one day you are recognized as the best coach in the country, and the next day people are going, what kind of coach? we need a new coach, you know? So he went from here to there real quick. But he said something. I researched him just a little bit on the internet, and I came across this interesting interview with him, and it had to do, it was a story he told when he won the Coach of the Year thing. And he said that when he was his first year as coach at Sam Houston State, that he and his wife were out on the street, and a woman came up to them, and she said, Coach, we are so blessed to have you here. And you know, isn't that a wonderful thing when somebody says that to you? It's so affirming. But he said, but we were 1-3. We had a bad record. And I said to the woman, I said, I really appreciate that, but we're losing, and my wife doesn't even appreciate me anymore. She doesn't see me as a blessing. But this woman said, no, Coach, you're a blessing to us. You see, that's hope and expectation. She said, well, I see the record. I see how things are. And sometimes in this world, we see the world going to pot. We see the world falling apart. We may see the church falling apart around us. We may get discouraged within the church. But you still say, I will bless the name of the Lord. And I will bless my leaders, even though it's easy. See, what happens in the church, we start blaming the people around us. Paul calls it devouring each other in his letter to the Corinthians. They began to devour each other. They lost hope. They lost sight of what it was they were trying to achieve together. And if you begin to devour each other and eat each other up, how in the world will you ever achieve that goal? Paul said, I press onward to the high calling of Jesus Christ. You know, he talked about how he longed to be with the Lord, but he needed to be here doing his work. And so to be blessed by somebody like that is a wonderful thing. I can't tell you, sometimes I don't feel like I'm doing a really great job here as pastor, and somebody will come up and say, we are so blessed, or I'll get a card in the mail, we are so blessed to have you. And it does everything for me. It takes the shadows away. It reinforces. I say, okay, somebody out there sees something. And I can go on. As long as I feel like, you know, there are people who feel like we're doing kingdom work together, I can do that. And so hope is a very powerful thing for us to have in our lives. Now, John the Baptist, in the scripture that Lisa read, and his story is told in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And each adds something to the story. In Matthew, the scripture that she read here, Matthew 11, we learn that John the Baptist has ended up in prison. Herod imprisons him. We learn in another gospel that it was Herod's wife who wanted him to be in prison. She hated him. Herod apparently actually was a bit of a fan of John the Baptist. Wasn't bothered by John the Baptist preaching. But a lot of people were, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, who John the Baptist referred to as a brood of vipers. Let me tell you, if you're a preacher and you go out and you call somebody a snake, you're probably not going to get much in the offering plate from them that day. So he had his enemies. Well, he ends up in prison. Now, during his life, the Gospels record the number of times that John the Baptist witnessed to who Jesus was. He knew who Jesus was. Even in the womb of his mother Elizabeth, when Mary approached pregnant with Jesus, and she goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with John. There's a 6-month difference in their birthdays. So John in the womb, it says, leaps for joy. Even in the womb, he knew who Jesus was. And then when Jesus comes to be baptized, he sees him coming and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. So John knew who he was, and yet in prison he says to his disciples, could a couple of you go and talk to Jesus? And could you ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John was a prophet. Jesus will later say in this same chapter that no man has ever been born of woman who equates or compares to John. He is the greatest. But he's in a place of despair. And some of the signs of the kingdom he hasn't seen yet. And so he's beginning to wonder, is Jesus really the final Messiah? I know he's a good man. I know he can do things. But is he the Messiah? And Jesus doesn't send back just a, yeah, reassure him, yeah, I'm it. But Jesus goes to the Word. You see, he goes to the Word of God. He goes to Isaiah the prophet in the 61st chapter. And he says, go back to John and tell him this. The blind can see. The lepers are healed. He goes on and lists all the miracles that he's working. The lame can walk. And that's all John needed to hear. This was Isaiah's prophecy, the one. Jesus is telling him the work of the kingdom is being done. Perhaps John was getting a little bit worried because he had been preaching that the kingdom was coming as a baptism of fire. But he hadn't seen that happening yet. And he's wondering, when is it going to happen? Maybe last week I talked about patience. Maybe he was a little impatient for it to get going. But John wanted to know, or you're the one that we're looking for. And my question for us folks is, what are we looking for, and how are we looking for it? You see, a lot of us in our lives, we've been looking all our lives for the key to happiness. We live in a country that guarantees us the pursuit of happiness. Not happiness, but the pursuit. And a lot of us pursue happiness. I've really known few truly joyful, happy people in my lives. And especially when you say, how long have they been happy? Sometimes you can be happy for a moment. But most people have their ups and their downs. And if we're looking for true happiness and joy in this life, in the things of this world, we're going to be sorely disappointed. Jesus compared it to somebody building their house upon a rock and somebody upon sand. Boy, the things of this world, they just get washed away quick, don't they? Those momentary successes. Who won the Super Bowl 2 years ago, 3 years ago, 4 years ago? Very few people can tell you that. And yet at the time, people said, we've reached the pinnacle of success and fame. And people will remember this forever, and we don't. We forget quickly. When Barack Obama came in as the president of hope, and 8 years later, there's mixed feelings about whether or not the things achieved were really what people had expected to be achieved. And there'll be the same thing with the current president and so on. We're going to always feel like, well, some things were done, but we were disappointed in this. And here's the other thing. Even if Barack Obama had achieved everything he had said he was going to achieve, another president will come in and undo it, you know? And it doesn't matter if it was Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, whoever. You see, because we live in transiency. We live in time where anything can happen at any moment. I saw a terrible, terrible photograph. I'm hesitant to even bring it up, but a news thing that showed the picture of three beautiful young women, huge smiles, happy. And they were taking a selfie of themselves as they stood on the train tracks here as a train over here went by them. What they didn't see was the train coming behind them because they couldn't hear it because it just mixed in with the sound of the train that they were taking these selfies with as it rushed by them. They thought it was a great photo op. And the poor train driver, they were going, it was the train, he slowed it down as much as he could. It was going 39 miles an hour. Now, a train hitting you at 39 miles an hour, you don't make it. Two of them died right there. One was in the hospital and with severe life-threatening injuries. You know, they had a moment there of great joy. And then everything taken away. That's the way life is. And so I know that anything that brings me joy for the moment can be taken away from me at any moment. And living in that, we can never truly be as happy and joyful as we'd like because there's always that sense that somehow it's going to get taken away from me. There was a great football player this past week who died, 41 years old. We read this, we hear it all the time, but somehow it doesn't sink through because somehow advertising and the world convinces us if you get a bigger house, a better loan, if your kids are successful in school, if they're stars in sports, whatever it may be, that somehow this is going to make it all right. Everything will be there for you. But I'm sure you've known and I've known people in mansions who had tragic lives, who were severely unhappy. And so this is the false hope that the world gives us. And it's given by people who are trying to use hope as a means to take advantage of us and to get from us and to get us to buy whatever it is they're selling. But folks, open our eyes. Look back in history. History teaches us that kingdoms come and go. What's the song say? Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name, Jesus. They all come and go. Some of y'all may have been to Haiti. On a mission trip, we went to Haiti a couple years ago from the church here. Haiti was the first successful slave revolution to overthrow a power. They overthrew the French government. Napoleon was in charge. And he lost Haiti to a slave revolution. First time that had ever happened, back 1801. The Haitians were exuberant. We've overthrown the colonial power. Now we can live in freedom and joy and happiness and everything will be good. But what followed was 200 years of absolute chaos, dictatorships, brutality, murder by the government and the people. They were worse off than slaves. They thought they had it. And even our own country, we fought a revolution. We had great ideas. And I honor those ideas and I honor our country, and there's so much good in what has been achieved. But for three quarters of a century after we declared that all men are created equal, we enslaved millions. And then after we fought a war and sacrificed hundreds of thousands of lives to free those slaves, we then passed laws to segregate the population. So we are a country that is always moving forward towards perfection, but I know that we'll never quite get there. And the hope is that we will be able to exist long enough to get close enough to it that we can say, by some measure, we have achieved it, but kings and kingdoms come and go. So in my life, where do I want to set my hope? Where does my greatest expectation lie? It is in Jesus Christ. A couple of scriptures I just want to share to you as I close here. First Peter 1:3-9. This is a great scripture. If you have not spent time on this passage, this is telling you this is what life is about. This is what our life in Christ is about. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope." Not just a hope, not a dead hope for sure, but a living hope. What does that mean? It's a hope that is in part of it's just like our heart lives within us. It's part of who we are. And it's working within us, that living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is centered in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there is no resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we of all people are to be pitied, Paul says. For we have placed our hope in a myth. But if Christ is raised, then we shall be raised like Him. And we have been born into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The transiency of this life, when we put our trust and our hope in everything, that's not what we got from Jesus Christ. What we got from Jesus Christ was a hope that will never fade, that is eternal. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. In other words, it's not somewhere in this world where moth and rust doth corrupt, as Jesus said, but it's kept in heaven for us. We are through faith shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in that time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. For a little time, there's going to be grief. And by a little time, he's not diminishing the power of that grief in us to the amount of suffering that we go through. But we have to realize that life, this life, is very brief. And whatever we go through, he's going to tell us here in a moment that it helps to refine us, to prepare us as we go through those times. Some of the most powerful moments of faith building in my life have been the worst moments in my life, when I had to depend on God. And it made it easier for me as I went on in life to endure and to hope. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That is Christian hope. That is our expectation. That is what we believe. That is how we live in that living hope, that expectation. The great hymn says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." This morning, may our hope lean entirely upon Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. And amen. I share a scripture out of Romans that talks about our rejoicing in hope as our benediction. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Go forth with great expectations of what God is going to do for us, both now and forevermore. And amen.